friends, welcome to Steadfast. I am here in a car wash bay. Why? Because we all need God's cleansing. And that's what we're going to be thinking about in this series. Just how dirty are we? Well, we're more than dirty. We're completely rusted out. Our car life is just shut down. That's why the series is called Dead, Then Alive. We're going into Ephesians 2, and in Ephesians 1, we talked about the amazing inheritance God has given us. But to truly understand how amazing it is, we need to understand where we're coming from. I found myself thinking about somewhere in the Old West, some saloon there. We've all seen the Western movies, and it's dark, and the music's playing, and the double doors go swinging open, and in comes the villain. And he goes and hides over in the corner. Well, then the sheriff comes in. He doesn't know the villain's over there, and he has the wanted poster. What does that wanted poster say? It says, wanted, dead, or alive. The sheriff isn't interested in making sure he can have a long conversation with the villain. He just wants to take the villain out so he's no longer doing his villainous acts. And so you bring the man dead or alive, you get the reward. Not about cleaning things up. Well, here's the interesting thing when you think about it. God could do that with all of us. He could go into the saloon of life and say, I want all of you dead or alive, and you're not going to be alive once I have you, because we're all villains. We've all done so much wrong that even as we read God's word, if we haven't yet trusted in him, we're already dead from everything bad we've done. He doesn't even need to make us dead. We're already dead in our own sin. What does God do? He comes and says he wants us dead, then alive. He takes us from dead to alive. He takes us in a state that's far worse than you're ever going to drive your car into the car wash bay. And he says, I'm going to cleanse you because I don't want you to be a dead man. I don't want you to be a dead woman. I want you alive. There's never going to be a high noon showdown where God's standing at the other side of those people who believe in him, and he says, you're going to be a dead man. No, he says, you're going to be a live man, a live woman. That's what I'm going to do for you. And that's what Ephesians 2 is all about, how God takes us, cleans us up, and makes us alive. So let's pray that God would guide us, and then dig in to Ephesians chapter 2. Father, we do pray that you would help us as those who have been dead in our sins, and yet you give us eternal life, that you help us to understand exactly what you're doing, and then as we do, how you send us on a mission to seek those who are dead and proclaim life to them. That we are not those who are seeking for someone wanted dead or alive, that person can be dead. But rather you take us who are dead in our sins and our evil ways and all the ways that we fail, and you give us life. Lord, guide us and give us hope in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and dig into verse 1. You can see that right there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Paul doesn't say, you might have been dead. You might have just been a really dirty car in need of cleaning. No, we're shot. We're in the scrapyard of life. There's nothing that can be done. Except God does a miracle. We aren't in trouble. We're finished. And that's the thing that we need to understand. If we're going to understand the amazing inheritance that God gives us that we heard about in chapter 1 when we were looking at that over Sundays during the summer. That amazing inheritance he gives us even though we are completely shot. He says, you're dead, but I love you. And you're not going to remain dead. That's why Paul talks about it as you were dead. And he's talking to believers, so they're receiving God's eternal life. They're not dead any longer, but you were dead, full stop. Now, let me look into it. Maybe some of you are half dead, three quarters dead. No, we're all dead. Now, it's really easy for us to think about other people being in that state. We're talking about spiritual death here, of course. People who are walking around, right? We're walking around doing things in life, and yet we're dead because our soul is dead. We're not headed into God's presence if we're trusting in ourselves and our own ability. It's sort of like if a car drove itself into this car wash,
not completely far-fetched anymore, right? You have self-driving cars. But even the self-driving cars don't have arms to pull the different wands and stuff and start spraying. I can grab this wand and I put some change in, I could wash this car. But this car is never, ever going to wash itself. Just not going to. It has no arms. It can't. We have no spiritual arms to wash the sin off of ourselves, and yet God gives us life. Calvin, reflecting on Ephesians 2, verse 1, says that we are real and presently dead to our most important reality, God. And that's really the heart of it. You think how often, even as followers of Jesus, we start focusing on other things. As he's restoring us, we're still feeling the effects of that death that we come from, and we start worrying about everything else. How often is it that God ends up getting the dregs? But if we understand that we were dead and he's giving us life, we start to move to focusing on that he is our reality, that he is the most important thing. Well, that makes all the difference. Much like the passage from Psalm 89 that we looked at last night, this passage has two categories that we see defined, trespasses and sins. And just like I mentioned about the commandments and laws being referred to in Psalm 89, we should again see this as referring to the breadth of things that we can do, right? Some of us are going to do really, really horrible things. Some of us are going to do the sort of things where everyone says we're really just respectful members of the community, not really doing that much. But every sin that we do is horrible to God. There are sins that shock us more, and sins that we kind of accept, sins our consciences are dull to, but all of it, every single sin is unacceptable to God and is deadly to us. We are dead as soon as we do any of them. If the car is in great shape outside, but you take the engine out, it's done for. It can't go anywhere. That's where we are. Speaking of cars, it's kind of interesting thinking about this. I told you last night about the story of a woman with the last name Null. Well, there's another story that involves someone who bought a new car and thought it would be funny, because he's a programmer, to play up that whole Null thing, where Null is the value of an empty field in a computer, and so it can cause a computer to complain. And so when he bought his new car, he didn't just take care of it, drive it to the car wash, that kind of thing. He also got a personalized plate for it, and that personalized plate said Null. And he joked with his friends, yeah, if I ever get pulled over for a speeding ticket, the police officer will put it in, it'll reject it, I won't be able to get the speeding ticket, it'll be great. Well, eventually he did get pulled over for a speeding ticket, and the police department wrote up the ticket. Apparently their system could handle the last name Null. It didn't think that his last name was empty. It understood that his last name was N-U-L-L, and in it went. Well, they put that in, and it goes into the system, and they outsourced to some private company to send out the actual bill for the ticket. And when it went out, that system couldn't handle that gracefully. And so what it did is that, since his license plate had Null on it, that once they sent out the bill to him and they were able to do that, every other possible ticket that went into their system that they weren't sure where to send it to and they left the field blank, the computer said, oh, it goes to the Null person. And he ended up getting over $12,000 in speeding tickets. Far from somehow avoiding the speeding ticket, now he was deep in debt with these speeding tickets. It took getting the attention of a technology publication that wrote a story about it to finally get the company to listen and take his name out of the database. But even then, it didn't necessarily get all that much better, because shortly thereafter, he was contacted by his insurance agent who wanted to send an adjuster out for the car accident he'd been in. He hadn't been in the car accident, but some car that didn't have a license plate on had been. And what do you know? The insurance company also started trying to put everything into his name because he had the car with the Null plate. Now he could change it. He has an option to get out of this, right? But he finds it so humorous. I don't think I'd find it humorous at that point. That even though it's driving his wife absolutely nuts, he's decided to keep the Null plate. Well, when you think about us, we have a choice. We have Null plates on, and we're dead in sin. And the question is, do we want to take that plate off? Because God's offering us a new plate that won't be sending us condemnation, won't be sending us tickets that aren't even ours, and all of our own tickets, and compounding everything. We can have his name on us and be restored. Or we can say, I'm just going to suffer because I'm determined to do this. I'm going to do this. But just like that man, no matter how many times he calls, he's going to continue to have trouble because of that license plate. No matter how much we try to do what's right, we're always going to have a license plate on until we turn to our God. Until we turn to him, we're always going to have one on that brings in the penalties. Penalties we inherit because this world is broken, and the ones that we earn for ourselves. So what do we want to do? Joseph Tartaro, the man with the license plate, well, he has a choice. He can keep the plate or not. His trajectory, because he chooses to keep the plate, is clear. Where's our trajectory go? Our whole manner is moving towards sin as it is, if we stay where we are. And we can see that if we go to Ephesians 2, once again, verse 2, says, in which you once walked, those sins and transgressions, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our trajectory, just like that man's trajectory, is towards being indebted and towards being troubled. And he can't call enough customer service agents to fix it. We can't do enough good deeds to fix it. The question is, are we going to take off that plate and say, yes, I know my whole manner right now is driving me towards sin. Yes, I know it's going to bring in all the bills. It's going to bring in all the trouble. And it just makes me more and more dead. Or am I going to say, I want something else? Sometimes we say, I want something else, but I'll turn to the world for the answer to that. And what Paul says in verse 2 is that, well, the world's filled with sin. And again, we can kind of look out and see other people and see their sin, right? Israel looked out at the rest of the world and thought that Satan and the demons ruled over the other nations. Well, Satan's the prince of the world. It may not be entirely wrong, but it was the other nation. So, okay, as long as I get worldly wisdom from my own nation, I'm good, right? No. Or we say, well, if I just hang around good enough people, I'll be okay. It'll be like me being a self-driving car and going into the car wash, and because I'm not overly dirty, the dripping hoses somehow will cleanse me. No, it doesn't work that way. Paul says, people of the world, we're sons of disobedience. And so if we're seeking the world for help, well, humans are always inclined against God. It's not going to work either. So we go on to what we see in verse 3, our impulses. We say, well, maybe I'll trust myself and where I'm going to lead. That's sort of like Joseph with his car. He can obey every speed limit, never get another ticket in his life. He can never get in an accident that needs an insurance adjuster. But because he has that plate that says null, he can't solve the problem. He's in a problem that's brought on by that plate. And our sin nature, even if we never do another thing wrong, lived a perfect life, we can't actually do that. But even if we could, well, we're already in debt. It's already too late. And here's the even worse thing. I'd imagine he'd get even more tickets that weren't really his and more insurance adjusters calling and everything else if he actually did get into some accidents and speed some more. Well, we get into accidents and speed more. We keep doing it. We live our lives, the word could be translated conducting ourselves towards what's displeasing to God. Just look again at verse 3. What do we do? Well, we carry out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we are. And so no matter how much you might say, well, I'll try to improve, we need to understand. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if we're with the good people or not. It doesn't matter if we associate with the right nation or not. Everything's trending towards sin and death. We're already there, and it's just pulling us further along into it. Unless we say, God, take that license plate off and give me the only thing that can truly cleanse me. I don't have arms to reach the hose, but you can cleanse me. I read a few weeks ago about two men who ran into parachuting accidents. First one, even McGuire, he'd gone on hundreds of jumps out of airplanes. And I don't really love flying to begin with. I certainly don't want to fly and then jump out of a perfectly good airplane. But he did, and he'd done it hundreds of times. In fact, one day he'd already done it twice, and he went to do it a third time. Well, that third time, something went terribly wrong. He, presumably because he'd already done it several times, you start to forget kind of what you've already done and what you haven't done. And the pilot must have gotten distracted too, and neither of them checked to make sure he actually had the parachute on. As he jumped out of the plane and started the descent, he had a recorder on, taking in the flight down. And then as his companions who jumped out started to pull the cord to activate their parachutes, Ivan grabbed for his, and there wasn't one. And you hear him desperately trying to grab that cord. At that point, he realized there was nothing he could do. He was already out of the plane. He was already on the descent. Unfortunately, he's already dead. In fact, he did not survive. Hundreds of jumps. One jump was too many without parachute. One sin's too many as we jump. Now, another man, Craig Stapleton, jumped out, and he had the parachute on, but it malfunctioned. And it doesn't matter if you have it on and it malfunctions or you don't have it on. You're done for, right? Nothing he could do as he's going down to break the fall. Except he just happened to fall over a field a farmer had freshly plowed, and the dirt was all stirred up and soft. And he landed and survived. And it struck me. We're all currently midair. We're out of the airplane of life, right? Life's begun. We're in the air without a parachute. And the question is, do we want God to blow us over with his winds over the fresh ground of his grace where that fall will be broken? Or do I want to say, I can do it on my own. You don't have to worry about God. I have this under control. Well, the simple fact is we don't. And the sense already happened. Our lives have a limited span. We are going down. But are we saying, God, it's time. I need you. Guess what? Wherever we are, he's going to plow the ground underneath it with his grace and offer us salvation. Let's take off that license plate. Let's have God say, we can say to him, I can't wash my car of life, but wash it. I can't break that fall, God break it. Simple thing is we can't, but he can. And I think tonight, for many of you here, I'm not saying anything new. Maybe there's something that we need to pause in the old, just that we need to wonder at it. This is an incredible thing. If you have believed in Jesus and you're saying, yeah, I know this, and you're nodding along, let's not lose the wonder. I would imagine that that man, Craig, has thought a lot in the years since as he's been driving around and sees a field. One of those saved my life. Why is Paul going over these words that he's saying here, the things that we did in the past that we don't do, to say, don't quit seeing the tilled fields. Because God's fields of grace, they saved your life. We need to remember that we were plummeting down. The passions of our flesh were leading us onto the ground that would crush us. We were already dead. Let's not lose the wonder that God saved us. Changes the way we approach everything. It changes how we approach our lives and just how we live and how we dedicate ourselves to him. And it changes how we see others. Because if we see someone else plummeting down and that ground's hard, how much more do we want to say, take up the winds that God offers you? Because there's grace ground over here, ground that won't kill you. It's there. He tells us to call out and tell people about it. Yeah, we're crashing down. Our present and our future by ourselves are death. We are null. We are going to just be buried in trouble. But God offers us a new life, a new identity, a safe one, a lasting one. And that's what we're going to see as we go further into Ephesians 2. So let's just stop in that wonder tonight. And then we'll share in some more next week. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your grace. Would you help us never to lose the wonder of it? That you have taken off that license plate that brings trouble. You have cleaned off the filth that encumbers us. You've restored us. You're not looking for us dead or alive because you just want to get the convicted felon to haul us off to some prison somewhere or to hang us or something like that, even though that's what we deserve. No, you're the one that comes looking for us when we're already dead and says, I will give you life. I will break your fall and I will restore you. And would you help us to hold on to that wonder and to share it? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight. And if it has, if you're kind of wondering right now at what God does, would you give us a like and a share? Would you both, please? Because as you do, as you get that word out, guess what? There's someone who is plummeting right now who needs to hear about God's grace, and you can offer that grace. You can say, it doesn't matter how many times you try. You're never going to get yourself clean. You're never going to break your own fall, but God will. And guess what? He will. He uses us to share that. So I hope that you will tonight. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. It is a hard time right now for our church family. We're grieving with the Burkettes, and I just want to encourage you, if you are available on Saturday, November 1st, we do have a memorial service for them. I hope that you will be there for that, either online or in person, 10 a.m. Central Time, as we surround them. It's in these times that we're really confronted with this truth, right? We see the limit of our life. We will hit the ground. It's so important that we remind each other, because of God's grace, that's not the end of the story. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. If there's any way I can be praying for you, feel free to shoot me a line at our texting line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Would love to hear from you. I can't wait to dig into the rest of Ephesians 2 with you in the coming weeks.